Our series over these last months has been focused on our identity with Christ. What a great truth. What a great encouragement. But it also should have some very obvious results and ramifications in our lives. The story is told of a time when a little child in an African village wandered off into the jungle. The child went off into the tall jungle grass and just could not be found. The tribe searched all day, but could not come across the child. The next day, the tribal members all held hands and walked through the grass together. This enabled them to find the child. But unfortunately, due to the cold, he had not survived. The mother, in her anguish and through her tears, cried out, "If only we would have held hands sooner." As we think about the need today in our country, we think about what's happened all across this land, could it be said that it's a shame that God's people have not had the kind of spiritual unity and power sooner? God's church is able to meet the need. God is able to work exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. But if we are not spiritually in tune and melded into a oneness that's empowered by God, we cannot accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. Now, when we think of unity, and that's what we're going to be looking at here this morning, we're not talking about organizational or ecumenical unity. The early church, and this is important to note, for three whole centuries had tremendous spiritual unity without organizational unity. And it was after they were politically centralized that we were plunged into the dark ages. C.H. Spurgeon said, "The world was persuaded that God had nothing to do with that great, crushing, tyrannous, superstitious, ignorant thing which was called Christianity." And so the church began to be something that God did not intend it to be. So that kind of unity we are not talking about. We are talking about a oneness with God and His truth. Turn with me again. We were here last week. Turn with me again this morning to John chapter 17 as we look at the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason I've chosen to look at this prayer a couple of times is it really gives the heart of who Christ is, and that then shows us very vividly and very specifically what it means to be identified with Him when His life is ours. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. Well, this is the kind of attitude, this is the kind of life we ought to be living. And we looked in our last observance of this chapter in verse 17, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." The key of the sanctification of a believer through the word of God. "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." And we looked at the tremendous importance that the Lord Jesus put on the word of God to set us apart for His usage. But now I want to see what the ramifications of that mean. And so we'll go right to the very next verse, verse 20. "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." Now, folks, this is specifically talking about us right now in the year 2020. He prayed for all that would believe based upon the preaching and leadership of the apostles, and that is us in our day. And he follows that tremendous prayer up with these three verses that I want to focus on here this morning. Verse 21, "That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I've given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." When you think of who is speaking here, God the Son, these are overwhelming verses. This matter of unity has everything to do with who God is and what the Trinity is. And so I want us to look at this oneness in three different ways here this morning. First of all, the oneness in heart that God wants us to have. Back to verse 21, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. He gives the example here of the oneness of the Trinity. Now, my friends, we could think of a lot of illustrations of oneness in the natural world. We could even think of it in the human world. But there is no greater example of oneness than the Trinity itself. It is a perfect oneness. When the Lord Jesus talked about his relationship to the Father in John 10:30, he said, "I and my Father are one." There are many definitions of the Trinity. In fact, it's quite a mystery, and yet it is a glorious reality. A good simple definition is this: the Trinity is composed of three united persons, now distinct persons, but three united persons without separate existence, so completely unified as to form one God. The divine nature subsists in three distinctions: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so they are three persons, one nature, a genuine oneness, and the three are the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. An early church father who was puzzling over the doctrine of the Trinity, as we all have, was walking along the beach one day when he observed a young boy with a bucket running back and forth to pour water into a little hole. He asked, "What are you doing, son?" He said, "I'm trying to put the ocean into this hole." Then he realized that he had been trying to put an infinite God into his finite mind. You know, there are some things that we just need to accept in Scripture and not try to logically figure them out, because our finite mind cannot come up in our finite reasoning to understand infinite truth. Now, God has given us revelation, and so the Trinity is clear. The three persons, one God, it's there. But just like it's very hard to understand eternity past, never a beginning, we cannot relate to that, because everything we know in existence had a beginning. Even the heavens and the earth were created by God. And so we're living in accordance with time. But the Trinity is a great truth, and it's one that has a very practical application that we're going to see throughout this entire message this morning, and that is that there should be then a oneness like the perfect oneness of the Trinity. Now, friends, as we think about that, that ought to really challenge us. In our families, perfect oneness. In our churches, perfect Trinity-type oneness. Well, that's the prayer here of the Lord Jesus. And he would not have prayed this if there could not be a great measure of victory if people would look to him. And the key that we're going to see here is that we are identified with Christ in a very real spiritual way. So therefore, we are part of the Trinity in our relationship. Therefore, this matter of oneness is something that God can expect us to have. And so when we have divisions in our relationships, and when we have divisions within a church body, it is a grievous thing to the testimony of God. And it is something that is the very opposite of what should come out of a genuine walk with God. Let me just mark it down. Any relationship situation that is broken in your life, it is because there is something lacking in the relationship with God somewhere. It's not something that just can be accepted. It is not right. And God can heal that if we would. And so this oneness of heart comes then, if we have the example of the Trinity, it comes with the oneness we have with the Trinity, or fellowship with the Trinity. Going back to verse 21, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. There it is. That relationship, that identification with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. One of the key realities, one of the ways that genuine authenticity is seen in the message of the Word of God, is the oneness that happens in relationships, and especially within the body of Christ, because of believers' fellowship with God. And so this relationship that is perfect oneness, called the Trinity, is one that we should be living in. Now think about it. The Spirit of God indwells us. He manifests Christ and the Father to us. The Spirit of God enables us to go boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy in our time of need. We have the privilege of fellowshipping with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit because of the finished work of Christ. We are in Christ at the throne. Everything that he did on the cross, his death, burial, resurrection, and his ascension, we were connected to him. And so in reality, when we talk about fellowship with God, we are talking about fellowship with the united Trinity. Now that's an amazing thing. Now the key then to biblical unity is a unhindered walk with God. That's why organizational and human unity will disregard truth and will not be true unity. It will actually be very destructive. But genuine spiritual unity comes when we all agree with the truth and we allow the Spirit of God to bring us into union with the Father and the Son in a genuine relationship. And a spirit-filled Christian here and a spirit-filled Christian over here will have no trouble having a perfect unity of heart, spirit, and mind if they indeed are having that kind of relationship, because they are right in the middle of the unified Trinity. John 15:9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue, abide ye in my love. The Father loves the Son perfectly. Therefore, the Son loves us in that same perfect way, and we are commanded to abide, to continue in it. What an opposite perspective from the world. The pagan world has always been haunted by the unknowability of God. I mean, you read the writings of all the different men and women of history, it's amazing. At best, men can only grope after this mystery. That's why many will turn and just go into atheism. It is hard, said Plato, to investigate and to find the framer and the father of the universe. And if one did find him, it would be impossible to express him in terms in which we could all understand. Aristotle, another Greek philosopher, spoke of God as the supreme cause by all men dreamed of and by no man known. The ancient world, one writer said, did not doubt that there was a God or gods, but it believed that such gods as there might be were quite unknowable and only occasionally interested in mankind. And so in a world without Christ, God is a mystery and a power desirable but never known. Now, the reason I bring that up is that believers know better. We have that wonderful reality, every one of us, if we're truly saved, that we can know Christ, that we can know the Father, that the Spirit of God indwells us. We know these truths. But the natural mind, which is pervading the thought patterns of all the secular world around us, does affect us. And if we're not walking in the Spirit, then our carnal flesh will wonder if we can know God. We'll have questions about the relationship that we can have. Many people see their Christianity as very sterile, very empty. They feel like God is distant, yet they know they're saved. They've had experiences with God, but they have fallen into the human trap of seeing God as distant. And I can tell you what, a believer trying to have a relationship with another believer and neither are walking with God, they're not going to have the kind of unity that God wants them to have, even if one of them do not have it. And that's what happens. I can tell you what, if there's marriage problems, one person's not walking with God. If there are problems between you and your children, there's a breakdown in the parental fellowship with the Lord. And in churches, division only comes through carnality, because those who are really walking with God and humbly allowing Him to lead and understanding the joy of the fellowship with the entire Trinity and sense the unity of the Trinity will just have an automatic understanding of working through whatever human issues, and if there's anything that divides, they realize it's human and God will give the wisdom to overcome that, and there is genuine love. And so this oneness is such an important thing. And let me just say, we need to be a testimony then, as I've already mentioned, for the Trinity. If you look at the last part of verse 21, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. This is God's plan to show the glory of the church. Now, folks, let's just be honest. Have you ever seen a nation so divided right now? Even during this pandemic, and there's a lot of benevolence going on, there is political anger. There is frustration. We see the political powers warring against each other. We see in the international scene, nations against nations. If ever there was a clear indication that there is not unity among mankind, even though they want it, they love a global unity, the problem of our natural selfishness just seems to obviously pervade. And so when Christians have a sweet spirit and they have a unity between themselves and a church has the power of God upon it because people are committed to Christ, it is a glorious testimony. Ephesians 3:20 that we often quote, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in him. Notice this, unto him be glory, where? In the church, by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. God glorifies himself through the church. And this is when we are walking together as we should. All this kind of unity ought to be something that we very strongly desire. I've given this illustration about, for safety reason, mountain climbers rope themselves together when climbing a mountain. That way, if one climber should slip and fall, he would not fall to his death. He would be held by the others until he could regain his footing. And as believers, there ought to be such a oneness that when one struggles, instead of reactions, there is a pulling of that one back to safety. And there is just such obvious deliverance over and over because people love one another and care. The spiritual gifts are functioning. And that is just the joy of what God will do. And that oneness is a very special thing. That's one of the reasons, by the way, that this is a very difficult time for churches, because not assembling together, we don't have that ability as much. However, we can minister to one another. I thank God for the small groups, and I urge you, don't isolate yourself right now. Either in our church or you're listening from another region, keep yourself very connected with the people of God, and so that we can be a testimony to the world of the reality of our salvation. So that part of oneness, the oneness of our hearts, are so important. Secondly, let's look at the oneness in glory. We wouldn't normally think of this, but this is exactly what the Lord says after he gives us the teaching about the oneness in the Trinity, and that's what we ought to have as we fellowship with the Trinity and show it forth. Look at verse 22. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. God wants through unity His glory to be manifest. Now, folks, I can't even begin to describe to you the glory of God, the glory of the Son of God. It is an amazing thing. God's glory is how we describe the sum effect of all of His attributes: grace and truth and goodness, mercy, justice, knowledge, holiness, His power, His eternality, His omniscience, all that He is. The glory of God is intrinsic. Now, I want you to realize that. It is essential to God as light is to the sun, as blue is to the sky, as wet is to water. You don't make the sunlight, it is light. You don't make the sky blue, from our perspective, it is blue. You don't make water wet, it is wet. In all these cases, the attribute is intrinsic to the object. But in contrast, for mankind, glory is given or granted to him. You take a king, take off his robes and crown, and give him only a rag to wear, and take him away from the throne in the palace, and let him just wander the streets for a few days, a few weeks, and you put him next to a beggar, and you'll not know which one is which. There will not be that glory of royalty seen in that king. The glory that the king has is given to him when he's given the crown and the robe and the throne, and then he is seen in the glory of that position of royalty. And so God, in his essence, is glory. And this is an amazing thing here. It says, this glory, which is intrinsic to God, is given to the Son. Well, didn't the Son already have it? Well, certainly. But remember, Jesus became one of us. That's the great truth of the incarnation. He became all man, yet his spirit was full deity. He laid aside the free exercise of all of his rights and privileges that come from his attributes, and limited himself to humanity so he could truly be the second Adam and take our place on the cross and pay for our sins. So when he was resurrected, glorified, and then seated at the right hand of the Father, he was, in his humanity, because of his victory, able then to show forth his divine glory, his intrinsic glory, through humanity. That's an amazing thing. If you could see into heaven right now, you'd see a man on the throne and you'd see the glory of God. What a victory was won at the cross. Hebrews 1:3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, folks, this verse here is saying that the glory that now he has as the second Adam, he's going to share that with us as we are identified with him. And when we are resurrected, 1 John tells us, we will be glorified. We will show forth, because of our oneness of relationship with the Son, in our now perfect humanity in heaven, we will actually show forth his glory. We won't be God, but we will reflect, and we will cause people to think of the glory of God. That is an amazing thing. Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and of children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Wow. But folks, he's not just talking about what will happen. He's praying for us while we are here on this earth. that the glory of the Trinity, it's because of their oneness, is because of the attributes of God, the perfect holiness, the perfect love. And so if we are so fellowshipping with him and allowing the Spirit of the living God to have control, then as we have that heart, we will show forth the very glory that causes the Trinity to be unified and causes us to be unified with the Trinity and with others here. And so God wants us to show forth that glory now, because if we are, well, then we're having unity with believers and showing forth what a great God we have. I love 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image. Get that, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. God wants us now to have his glory through our humanity, fallen but saved. And if we allow the Spirit of God to have control, the more we know him, there is an ever-increasing glory that is seen in our lives. And the illustration there in 2 Corinthians 3 is of Moses and the glory he had in fellowshipping with God. He had to put a veil over his face. We have the very Shekinah glory within us. He just met externally with God. We ought to have a greater spiritual glory in our lives. And that's what the next chapter in 2 Corinthians says, verse 4. Now, chapter 4, verse 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And so it's wonderful to show forth unity, but in the midst of that, you're going to be showing forth the glory, the attributes, the reality. There's just something that shines forth that's spiritual that people can see, and that causes them to look to God. Christians in the Soviet Union during the intense persecution, like in other countries even now, showed forth the glory of God. A former criminal, Kozlov, who later became a church leader, wrote of his life in the Soviet prison. He said, among the general despair, while prisoners like myself were cursing ourselves, the camp, the authorities, while we opened up our veins in our stomachs or hanged ourselves, the Christians, often with sentences of 20 to 25 years, did not despair. One could see Christ reflected in their faces. Their pure, upright life, deep faith, and devotion to God, their gentleness, and their wonderful manliness became a shining example of real life for thousands. And because of the testimony of those genuine believers, many came to know the Lord. That's why, folks, it's so tragic when we have selfishness in our relationships at home, when our churches do not have the joy of that intense unity and then the glory that comes from that, because we're fellowshipping with God, the attributes of God are being seen in us because he has full control of our lives. I mean, honestly, the power of a revived church is the most powerful place on earth. And the reason I'm preaching on this, folks, this is what we need today. And when our churches come back together, if it's business as usual, God help us. We need to come back having met with God, realizing the seriousness of our day, having been awakened to the desperate need of our world, having been shaken about the instability of human life, and we need to come back together with a wonderful fellowship with the Trinity, and therefore a wonderful fellowship with one another, a love for God, and a glory that will make a massive difference in each of our communities. That's what he's burdened about, that the world would see it. And then finally, the oneness in love. It comes out very practically. As we have oneness in heart, therefore oneness in glory, there will be oneness in love. Verse 23, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. Again, that oneness with Christ, his oneness with the Father and the Spirit, We're made perfect, we mature, we are made complete in that oneness, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, Jesus says, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. This touches the nerve of humanity like nothing else. It is something that people are deeply touched by. It was just came out a couple of days ago that Verizon Wireless did a study of just regular phone calls. I'm not talking texting, no aspect of social networking, purely the old-fashioned phone call, believe it or not. Some of you may have forgotten what a phone call is, the actual phone call. Well, obviously, phone calls have been going down, but every day the volume of phone calls in America is double the highest day of the year, and that's Mother's Day. That's because people want more than words on a screen. They want to hear a voice. And so when we think about our relationship with the Lord and how real that is to us as believers, we understand that. That's more real than a personal relationship. And when that comes out in the glory of God, it shows itself then in love in which we touch other people. And God wants to perfect us, and that's what he says in here, that they'll be made perfect so that we can touch them with God. A.W. Tozer said, everything in the universe is good to the degree it conforms to the nature of God and is evil as it fails to do so. You see, God wants us to so conform to God that his love will just be dominant in our lives. Some simple thoughts here about love as we finish out here this morning. God's love is infinite. Aren't you glad? There are no limits on the love of God. That's why a relationship with him is so sweet. You don't wear out your welcome. He doesn't get tired of you. He doesn't get frustrated. He's long-suffering. Romans 6:38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ our Lord. There is no limit on the love of God. And my friends, when we get a hold of that and God is able to work in our hearts, we begin to realize we can love all the time. For every moment the Spirit of God is in control, that secure relationship of oneness with the Lord and the glory of knowing him just is a motivation. And as we deal with all the issues of relationships, love can be continuous. We can abide, as Jesus said there in John 15, in his love. There ought be no limits. It's eternal. I'm so thankful. 1 billion years from right now, God's going to love me as fully as he loves me right now. And he's going to love you. Right now, everything, you're wondering what's going to happen. Everything seems so unique. But I got to tell you, believers, we have an eternity to look forward to, and we're going to be living in an unhindered relationship with the Lord in heaven once God takes us there. And it is, in fact, he wants us to be with him. That's the whole point of all that he has done. And we know that. Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Ah, his love is eternal. Nothing stops it. Husband, when you pledge your love to your wife, it ought to be for a lifetime, till death do us part. When we have children, it ought to be a covenant that we love them fully and sacrifice for them throughout their lives and on into eternity. Nothing will be able to separate us from his love. A 36-year-old mother was discovered to be in the advanced stages of terminal cancer. One doctor advised her to spend her remaining days enjoying herself in a place like Acapulco. A second physician did offer her the hope of living maybe 2 to 4 years with the grueling side effects of chemotherapy and radiation treatment. She penned these words to her three small children. I've chosen to try to survive for you. This has some horrible costs, including pain, loss of my good humor, and moods I won't be able to control. But I must try this, if only on the outside chance that I might live 1 minute longer. And that minute could be the one you might need me when no one else will do. For this, I intend to struggle, tooth and nail, so help me God. Total unselfishness as a mother, and that touches our hearts as we think about that. Well, Jesus suffered death so that we could experience his eternal love. That's a kind of love multiplied by infinity, that we have an unending eternal love. It is a perfect love. 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. One of the marks of spiritual maturity is that we really know God is in control. We do not let fear, the unknown, cause us to have wise and questioning of our God. We can have an absolute confidence that he loves us, fully loves us. He's proved that he loves us. And that's why it is so tragic for us to have fear. We need to know that he is doing what is perfect for us. He will do what is just right. He is a perfect God. And my friends, we need to have such a love for those around us that there is no insecurity in people's lives about our commitment to them. Now, this all comes because of a genuine relationship with God. Folks, we can't just have a part-time Christianity today. We need Christians who revel in their salvation, who realize that when they yield to the Spirit, they're able to fellowship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that they are in Christ, that they're at the throne, they are spiritually in him, and the Spirit of God makes that real. And that Christian can fellowship in oneness with the most perfect oneness in all the universe, and that's the triune God. And that glory that allows that unity to be so in heaven becomes part of our life as the very beauty of Christ begins to be seen in us. And the glory of God is seen in our lives. Do people see that glory? Do they see that we have been with him? And is it seen in the unity we have with believers? And then is it fleshed out in love? Genuine love. O love of God, our shield and stay through all the perils of our way. Eternal love, in thee we rest, forever safe, forever blessed. That love that we know ought to be the evidence that we are one with Christ. Yes, we're identified with him. Can people see it? Let's bow for prayer.